Be with you again and share in the sense of God's presence. Now, isn't that precious? That God is here in the midst. And he's going to bless us as he's already been blessing us because we're in his presence. And whenever you're in the presence of God, the Bible says there is fullness of joy. And can you feel that joy within this morning, within your heart, as you're praising God, as you're praising Jesus, the Savior of our souls? It was strange a few weeks ago because a verse came into my mind, one which everybody knows anyway, probably. And I thought, well, that's a bit odd because I'm not preaching anywhere. Then I had an email asking me to preach here. And then as confirmation of that, years ago, there was a song I used to sing when I was in a gospel group going around with an evangelist around South Wales. That was back in the 70s, so you wouldn't remember us. And the song was all about time. And later on then, that was like another little confirmation. I found that song which I'd lost all the words of, I suddenly found it again. And then later on, I opened my Bible and a bookmark fell out and it said, this is the day of the Lord. So day, time, it was all fitting in together. And that verse that I had actually, some of you who were children of the 60s and 70s, you might have remembered an American group called the Byrds, and they came out with a song which was very poetic, but it wasn't an original from them because it was the words of Ecclesiastes. The song was called Turn, Turn, Turn. I think it was attributed to Bob Dylan, I'm not sure, but he never written it. It was thousands of years before that, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in his time. He's set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. That's God's word to us this morning. And we pray that we may be blessed by it. Time and seasons. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity. These glasses got slightly out of focus because of that. A time for every activity under the heavens. And you know, the seasons have changed again. And if you were listening to the weather forecast a couple of days ago, the meteorologists were saying, of course, December the 1st is the official beginning of winter. And we thought, yeah, we could have told you that. It was here last week when the temperatures dropped. And, you know, we've gone through autumn and we've gone through the Halloween and the bonfire night and we're coming up to Christmas shortly and time is going on. You know, we've altered our clocks, we've altered our watches, we've turned the pages of calendars, and all this does is remind us that we are creatures of time. That time goes on and there's nothing we can do about it. We put away our summer clothes and we brought out our winter clothes, as we've done other years. And it doesn't surprise us because we did the same last year and the year before and the year before, because it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. We are taking for granted a promise that God made to Noah in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. After he'd made the flood which devastated the earth, he promised he'd never do it again. But he said, as the earth remains, there'll be seed time, there'll be harvest, there'll be summer, there'll be winter, there'll be cold, there'll be heat. that all these things will continue while the earth remains. So, thankful to God, we can make plans because we know what's coming. We know what's been. In the spring, we plant our seeds and everything so they grow up as flowers in the summer. In the summer, the farmers are watching their crops because they know they'll be harvesting them in the autumn. And we see it in nature as well, don't we? You know, in spring, we see the trees putting forth their leaves. In the summer, they've got the full foliage. In the autumn, they change to this glorious colour. And then they're all gone. And another season, another year has gone. And we can use the seasons and we can make our plans. And nature does it as well, doesn't it? When I was young, if I stayed in bed a minute longer than I had to, my grandmother would be shouting up the stairs, "Come on, you sluggard, the day's wasting." That's a word we don't use these days, the sluggard. It's a horrible word. I don't like it at all. But it's in the Bible. "Go to the ant, you sluggard." He's talking to people who don't plan. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways. Be wise." It's got no commander. It's got no overseer. It's got no ruler. Yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. The farmer does the same. He's ploughing, he's sowing, he's weeding, he's harvesting, he's storing. And next year, we'll all be doing it all exactly the same again. Because we did it last year, and as long as we can remember, we've always been doing it. We depend on the seasons. They govern how we live our lives. And the Bible says, to everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Now, the strange thing is, we know what a season is because we see them all the time. Nature shows us what season we're in. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. We can see by nature around us what season we're in. But what about time? We know it exists because we're all creatures of it. But you can't taste it. You can't see it. You can't smell it. You can't hold it in your hand. You can't store it up thinking, "Oh, I'll keep this bit of time because I might need it in the future." You can't do it because it just goes on, regardless of what we try to do. We can't save it up. We can't bottle it. There are things we can do with it. We can bide our time. We can waste our time. We can use our time. We can spend our time. We can do all these things, but you cannot ignore it, and you cannot get away from it. You cannot escape it. You've only got to look in the mirror. This hair was once brown. It ain't anymore. That moustache, which is a glaring white now, was white. I put the dark brown when I was young. I've got older, and we all do, don't we? The years go by, our bodies change. The wrinkles, the grey hair, the bald heads. We're all subject to these things. And again, in Ecclesiastes, there's a wonderful story right at the very end of old age. It's in Ecclesiastes 12. And the strange thing is, we had that verse this morning from one of the children. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" But look at what happens then. "Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark." It's failing eyesight. "The clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble, the strong men stoop." That's the aches and pains you get in your legs. "When the grinders cease because they are few." That's your teeth. "Those looking through the windows grow dim." That's your eyes. "When the doors to the street are closed, the sounds of grinding fades." That's your ears. You're going deaf. "When people rise up at the sound of birds, you can't sleep in the night. The slightest sound wakes you up again." How many of us can identify with all those things? It's a very poetic, picturesque way of saying, you're getting old. and there's nothing you can do about it. And where did this come from? Back in Genesis, God cursed the earth because of the sin of Adam and Eve. But more than that, he brought age into the equation because it didn't exist before. When he created Adam, he didn't create him as a baby and watch him grow up and look after him as he's growing. He created him as a full-grown man. When he created Eve, she was a full-grown woman. And in that garden, there was the tree of life, as well as the tree of good and evil, or knowledge of good and evil. And God's intention was that they would share fellowship with him forever. And the implication is that they wouldn't grow old because of that tree of life, but they sinned. And God had no alternative but to take them out of the garden so they would have to earn their bread by the toil of their brow, work for survival, and grow old because the tree of life was denied them. They were banished from the garden. And there was a guard set against it that they could never, ever partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And God says if they did, they would live forever in their sinful state. So that's what we've got. That's how we age. It happens to every one of us. Adam, by his sin, brought spiritual death, and he brought physical death to us as well. The soul that sins shall die. And we've been fearful of aging, haven't we? None of us will admit to enjoying getting older. I don't. I had my 70th birthday a couple of months ago. And where did the last 10 years after my 60th went? Have you noticed as you get older, the years go faster? When you want them to slow up, they don't. You just get older faster. And this time of the year, the shops are going to be filled with customers clamoring for anti-wrinkle cream and makeup and anything to try and hide the advancing years and the advancing age that we've got. We may try to disguise them, but we cannot delay them, because in your body and in mine, there is a clock that is ticking, and our time is draining like the sands of an egg timer that's been turned over. And as the sand trickles down, that's your life, and that's my life. And we celebrate our birthdays. We may be 30, 40, 50, whatever. All they're doing is reminding us that we're getting older, and time is ticking away. As the Bible says, a time to be born and a time to die. And there's that verse that we had this morning from one of the children. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Whenever you go in the shops, there's been a lot of publicity about it later. They're thinking of stopping it. But people throw a lot of food away because when they buy it, they look on the sell-by date or the use-by date. And it suddenly becomes so important that you don't go past those dates. So we've got such an amount of food being wasted. Sell-by dates are important. But you and I have a sell-by date. God has put it there. Not the manufacturer of a food product. God himself has given us a sell-by date. And no matter how important we may be, whether we were king or a prince, or whether we were a beggar, or whether we're a refugee from a war-torn country, every one of us has got this sell-by date. And one day, all of us will hear God say, this night, your soul or your life is required of you. Because God has made a divine appointment. We live by appointments, don't we? My appointment was to be here this morning. Great. I'm enjoying it, and I hope you are too. Because we're in God's presence and we're in God's house. We are God's people. It's an appointment that we know we would be here this morning. But sometimes, I used to be, well, I was working before I retired. Seems ages ago now. I was a buyer in a building contractors. And I'd get reps phoning up to make appointments. I'd say, yes, okay, then I'll see you. 2 o'clock on Thursday. And 2 o'clock on Thursday would come. And he didn't turn up. Or they'd ring up and say, sorry, I can't make it. I need to change my appointment. Is that okay? I said, yes, okay. We set a new appointment. God has got an appointment for you and for me. And we can't change it. We can't say to him, God, sorry, I'm not ready yet. I haven't finished this project. I've still got that work to do. We can't do it. It's appointed unto men once to die. Sober in thought, I know. But nevertheless, that appointment exists. And you or I have got no way or ever changing that appointment. God has made it, and we will keep it. There's a story of a rich landowner in Luke chapter 12. He was full of plans. He'd been blessed with a fantastic harvest, the best harvest he'd ever had. He could have thought, oh, I got all this, I'm going to share it. No. I could give to the poor. No. I want it all. But my barns are not big enough. I need bigger barns. I need more property. I need greater buildings. I got plans. I got ambitions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And his head is filled with all these ideas of how he can keep all that he possessed. Every last grain of corn from his fields. He didn't want to leave any of it go to waste. He didn't want to leave any of it go to anybody else. He wanted it all for himself. And so as he's going to bed that night, he's thinking to himself, oh, I can do this, I can do that, I can do this, I can do that. I can do all these things. I can make plans. I can retire. I can spend the rest of my life in riches. I don't have to work anymore. I can take it easy. And he's got all this going on in his mind. And he steps into bed and he steps into eternity. Because he'd left God out of his equation. He'd left God completely out of his plans. Tonight, your soul is required of you. You might notice when I'm quoting very often, I'm quoting the old King James, because that's what I was brought up with. I use the NIV now, but somehow it's the King James that's stuck in here, so I'm sorry. I still got all of these and of those and the therefores. But there we are. That's a sign of my age again, isn't it? But you compare this rich man who had nothing to bring to God when he faced him with Paul. Paul was coming to the end of his ministry. There was nothing more that he could do. He was an old man. He was tired. And he's ready to face his God, to face his Savior. And instead of making big plans and great things to do for the future, he says these things. He says, I have fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. One man had left everything. The other man was about to receive everything. Because he says also that there is a crown of righteousness which Jesus was going to give him as a reward for his labors. Metaphorically, his bags were packed. He was ready to go. He had nothing else to do. And he says, the time of my departure draws near. None of us know how long we live. And it's not how long we live. It's how we live is the important thing. Paul started out as a persecutor of the church. He hated the name of Jesus. He hated the Christians. And he wanted to stamp them out with an energy that he possessed, which was overwhelming in him. And then he met Jesus. And all that zeal and all that ambition he had to stamp out the church was changed to grow the church, to expand the church. His meeting with Jesus led to a life of service and obedience, of adventure, of travel, of danger, of injury. But all of it was worth it as far as Paul was concerned, because he was doing it for his Saviour. He had no regrets. He knew when his time was coming. He knew it was coming to an end shortly. He didn't rush around trying to finish his work, because he had done it all. He was waiting for his departure. He said, "The time of my departure is near." It's like somebody waiting at the station for a train. It's that easy for him to live, to leave this life. He's ready to meet his God. He's ready to meet his Savior. He's old. He's got one more journey to make. But the destination is a place without clocks, without calendars, without age, without day or night. Because he's going to his Savior, and he's going to heaven. He knows it, and he's ready for it. And we all know Paul's story. His teaching fills an awful lot of the New Testament. We learn all about him, and we learn from him. We learn where he came from, how he lived, his journeys, his departure. But his life had started properly when he met Jesus. That's when his life started. Because Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life." That's what we've got. The life that Jesus alone can give if we belong to him. Time to be born, a time to die. Jesus was subject to these rules of this world when he stepped into it. He left eternity and he came into the world that he had created. A time to be born. He was born in Bethlehem. And we're going to rejoice shortly now, in a few more weeks. We're going to be celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his entry into the world. And what a difference he has made to the world and to you and to me. But there's also a time to die. And we look from Bethlehem to Calvary or Golgotha. Because Jesus is subject to time, the same as you and I. A lot of our churches got gravestones around them, haven't they? Graveyards. What a depressing place. You walk through an area of the dead before you can get to where the life is in the church. And it fascinates us sometimes, don't it? People make a study of it, looking at the different gravestones, the stories that they can tell. So-and-so born, so-and-so died, so-and-so. People who once were, but now it's just a name on a gravestone. Conquerors conquered by time. Rulers ruled by time. Statues in our towns and cities celebrating the work of different people. The date they were born, the date they would die, they're gone. They're just a memory. Many were good people. They left a legacy which has benefited mankind. But all were born, all died, and their tombstones bear witness to it. But there is one tombstone missing in all this. One that would commemorate the birth in Bethlehem of a certain person, and his death at Calvary 33 years later. But there's no tombstone there. Nobody had time to write one. because they were probably thinking what they can put on there as an epitaph. He didn't stay there. He didn't stay dead. He rose again in victory over death itself. Our biggest enemy, our biggest fear. He conquered it and he rose again. So you won't find a tombstone with Jesus' name on it. He isn't there. He rose again. He was Jesus, the Lord of time. He is the one who was from the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. He stepped into time in order that we can step into eternity with him. He came to us that we can go to him. Paul writes, now is the day of salvation. So we're back to days again. Is there a day in your life that you can say, that was my day of salvation? Because that's when I met Jesus. That's when I surrendered my life to him. That's when I started a new experience of being born again. Some people can actually put it down to the hour or the meeting or where it happened. Others, perhaps it's over a period of time. With me, it was a period of time in my early teens. So I haven't got a day. But God knows when it happened, and I know it happened. So we're living in a day of grace, and the gospel is being preached. Up and down this land of ours this morning, there's churches where the gospel is being preached. It's the same gospel that was preached 2,000 years ago. It hasn't altered. It's doing the same now as it did then. It hasn't lost its effectiveness to age. Jesus is as powerful today to save as he was then. The day of grace. But it won't last forever. Remember God's promise to Noah? With all these seasons, all these things, it was conditional. While the earth remains, all these things will happen. Praise God, we're still living in a day of grace because the earth still remains and the gospel is still being preached. But there is a day coming when Jesus is coming back to this earth that he created, that rejected him, that killed him. He's coming back as a king. He's coming back as a conqueror. He's coming back to claim his throne, to claim his kingdom, to claim you and me as his subjects. But when that day comes, there will be some who will be rejoicing. There will be some who will be terrified because they never acknowledged who he was and what he could do for them. In Revelation, we are told an angel stands on the sea and on the land, and with a loud voice, he shouts that time will be no more. Time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven? No, it's going to stop. It's going to stop. We talked of preparing. How nature prepares, how farmers prepare, how we prepare with our gardens, how we prepare for the change of the seasons. Preparing for each season, ready for the next. But the question is this morning, in all our preparation, are we prepared for that time when we will meet with our Creator? There's another verse about harvest and seasons. Jeremiah, not one of my favorite books because it's so depressing when you read it, but he does say this. And again, it can be very depressing. Jeremiah 8, verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. What about putting that on an epitaph on a gravestone? Our life has been wasted because we haven't come to the Lord. Harvest passed, summer ended, and we are not saved. But this is your time. This is your season. This is the time that God in His grace has given us. I'll end with another verse from Paul. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Amen.